All things right. What's happening in your life? What is God giving you to do? Where has He placed you to serve Him? Are you enjoying it? Are you a grumbler? Have you got angry? Are you like a fireplace with cold coals? Is the ash sticking? And is the house cold? Father, we pray now that as we come to pay attention to your word, that your Holy Spirit and fire will fall on us. And Father, we pray that we will know the heat of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Heat which purifies and cleanses all things, and heat which liberates our hearts to life, sets the coals on fire, Father, so that we love you and thank you. And Father, heat and light and warmth that comes to us so that we love each other. Please, Father, now send your Holy Spirit as you have been doing, and light fire in us and for us where there is coldness. And Father, where by your grace the fire is burning, may we luxuriate, rejoice, and be moved to prayer for this cold world as your fire comes on us now. Amen. As the Spirit is poured out on the people of God, four interlinked, interconnected actions of love happen. The people of God see the greatness of God's love in Jesus Christ. We find ourselves to be beloved, beloved of God. The people of God are filled with deep and joyful, holy and awestruck love for God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, this community lives in the love of God towards each member of the body. And finally, this community looks out to the world and is moved towards it with the love of God that has gripped them through Jesus Christ. We are the community of love. Now, those four actions of love are not sequential. They are all of a package. They all belong together. You cannot separate out one element of that without killing the whole. But there is a part of that which is the first love. And in that first love, all the love holds. So I want to talk with you today about the love community. And as the Lord has been preparing me for this, again, we cannot just talk about things. We have to be in what we say, don't we? Some of you, I think, are feeling saturated. It's a great thing to get saturated, because then the runoff happens. And the runoff's really good. Then other people get wet too. Some of us, I think, are like sponges. We've been soaking in all kinds of stuff. You actually have to over-soak a sponge, don't you, to get it clean? So if you're over-soaked, great. Who knows? I think that there will be stuff that'll get washed out of us. So don't worry if you can't take it all in. I've got 4 points here. We'll see if we get through them all, won't we? But if you feel like you need a dose, tell somebody when your stop's coming up and get them to poke you in the ribs when it's time for you to wake up, okay? So I've got 4 points. And if you get past your point and that's been enough, no, I'm not saying go to sleep, but I am saying just let it keep washing over you, saturating you. and that wonderful washing and cleansing work of the Holy Spirit will happen for us. We are kept by the Holy Spirit of God. The whole story of the church is the story of love, the story of the loveless and the unlovely, the hate-filled and the hate-worthy, being gripped by the glory of the God of love and the love of God, and being transformed by that into lovers. How do you feel, just by the way, feel? I hate that word. I don't know why I keep using it. What do you think? What's your reaction? We do feel things. What do you feel when I say that we are the hate-filled and the hate-worthy? It's quite something to say about a human being, isn't it? I deserve God's wrath and indignation against me. He is right. But the story of the church is the story that somehow we who are hate-filled and hate-worthy are gripped by the God of love and by the love of God, and so transformed by it as we held by God. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. We heard that so well expounded this morning in Romans chapter 5, as Mark spoke with us. What a remarkable thing. The work of the Holy Spirit does this. This is how you know the work of the Holy Spirit. That men and women who were content in themselves, who never thought of themselves as hate-filled and hate-worthy, but really quite decent people, and who love their neighbour, and who keep the Ten Commandments, and who are basically good people, men and women who were content in themselves, who assumed the best about themselves, now by the Spirit's work in the Gospel, are suddenly no longer gripped by themselves, but are gripped by Jesus Christ. What a wonderful miracle that is. I'm going to just say a little bit about Luke 7. I'm not going to say much. It doesn't actually fit here. I don't know where it fits. That's the problem. Jesus goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And Simon was a good man. And a woman comes and weeps at Jesus' feet, lavishes her love on him, weeps and weeps and weeps, tears of sorrow, maybe, joy, yes, thanksgiving, love, and loosens her hair and wipes up his feet, and Simon, the good man, who's always loved his neighbour as himself and been a keeper of the law, looks on it and is repulsed by the whole thing. And Jesus begins the conversation with him by saying, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see God? Do you see God? Do you know him? Simon's attention was just focused on himself. That's where we are. We're so gripped by our goodness, so-called. And Simon and all of us, something remarkable happens when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We don't look at ourselves any longer. It's Jesus Christ who brings me to the Father. When the Spirit shows us the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, what is it that breaks us? What breaks us out of this painful, arrogant, proud assertion that we are righteous people, into this weeping brokenness at his feet, filled with love and joy because of him? What is it that breaks us? It is the utter love. The utter love of him. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Who is given to us? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul. Good Paul. Righteous Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Can you hear him? It's not a theological proposition for Paul. This whole thing of being justified. Let's see how it all works. Paul teaches us so much about what it means to be justified. I think we need to get our brains around it as much as we can. But what is it? It's not a doctrine of justification that breaks a proud human heart, that stops us justifying ourselves and being justified by God. It's the love of it. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Such love breaks us. Until we see such love, we think ourselves quite adequate lovers. When you see the Son of God who loves you and gives himself for you, you know that such love you never loved. We can be in church a long time being lovers of love and actually lovers of ourselves as lovers. How tragic that would be. Just to be caught up in who we are and what we do. And how wonderful that day is, but so painful, but so wonderful, but so painful, but so good. We see God loved me and gave his Son for me. The Son loved me and gave himself for me. We see God at long last. P.T. Forsyth was the man who said that he was turned from being a lover of love to being an object of grace. One on whom he wasn't just so caught up with the nobility of Christian love, but was subjected to and broken by, humbled by and lifted up by and filled by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Love which is for the loveless and the proud and the arrogant, who in all their claim of love, never love. It's loveless love. I refer you to hymn number 311 for further reading. Such love breaks us. As the Spirit opens up this love of God for us in Jesus Christ, the love that Martin was speaking of yesterday, the Son of God gave himself for us. As the Spirit opens this up to us, this truth of Jesus Christ, who gives himself for us in sacrificial offering for our sins to the Father, we find all we assumed is broken down. Our pride is cast to the ground. And we start to love. It's great to be on the ground. You're close to his feet to kiss them. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, did Paul think that of himself at the time? Not one bit of it. A persecutor? No, he was one of the Hasidim. He was one of the righteous ones, serving God zealously, loving God. A violent man, well, no more violent than you have to be to make sure that sin and wickedness doesn't rule in the world and blasphemy. No more violent than that. A blasphemer, surely not I, Lord. Is it I? Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, see, Paul would have thought of himself as a man of love, a man who loved God, knew that God would love him, and who loved God's people, and was sure that the best way for love to operate in the world was to make sure that no heresy, like this Christian heresy, would ever get off the ground. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He then goes on and talks about how this grace was shown to him to make him an example for us all, him being the chief of sinners. So that if grace comes to Paul, it comes to all. All of us are on the same level as Paul, by the way. So the church is the beloved community. He loved us and gave himself for us. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God upon us. We understand this. And that is who we are. We are the community of the first love. What is it to lose the first love? We heard that in that reading from Revelation chapter 2. The first love is the love of God, not our love for God, but the love of God. God the Father's love for us in Jesus Christ. This is love, we heard in the other reading. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jude urges us to keep ourselves in the love of God. To lose the first love is to move from the wonder and joy and utter thanksgiving for and in the mercy and grace of God in salvation. Long and complicated sentence. To lose the first love is to lose that gobsmacked, utter, knee-bending joy and awe that he loved me. He loved me. Well, of course God loves us, because God is love. As soon as you say that, where are you? To lose the first love is to have developed a hard and a calloused and a proud edge to our relationship with God. It's to actually, without ever formulating it in our mind, it's actually to believe that in some way that first love is past love. That it's not love that we need today, here and now. It's quite possible to lose the first love while doing acts of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Preachers should put that on their mirrors. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, it's possible to do that, but have not love, again, nothing for them or for me. Any act of love without love does not work love. And the only love in the act of love that is love is the first love. It's the love of the Father that has so filled our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes. The gospel comes not just as words and ideas, but with power and with deep conviction and with deep joy. And all of this is that we stand gobsmacked before God, who we see at last. We see him as he is. One day we will see him as he is, but now we actually know his heart. He is love, he is love, he is love, he is love, he is love. Don't you just want to say that forever? And weep at his feet. I reckon we need conversions. We need it ourselves. But, you know, in our churches, we do see so few, don't we? We're foolish. We think, well, maybe we should drop the church thing and try and do conversions elsewhere. Don't go down that track. That's just as deadly. But we so desperately need them in our church life. How do you get conversions? That's right. There is no answer to that question. God himself, by the Holy Spirit, working so that men and women see God and know that he is love. It's a miracle. How would that ever happen? How would you ever be the mouthpiece of God that would happen? Well, you will be, but you'll never do it yourself. God himself will be at work. We need conversion so desperately. When conversion happens in a situation, a converted person comes in, everything changes. You'll start hearing the word of God in a new way. You will be gripped again. You'll see the first love. And you'll just see how much you've not known that for some time. And you will be filled with love. Because you'll see that God is love. We need to be praying so urgently for the converting power of the gospel that we share. It's really the sight of first love that so often energises first love renewal. Now, it may be that you're wondering, well, what's all this thing about conversion? I've grown up in the church, been a Christian since I was an infant, and I can't think of a time when I was converted. Well, leave that bit aside. Have you ever known that you are hate-filled and hate-worthy? Then you're a converted person. If, having seen that, you've seen and received the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. But if you've never seen that, maybe you need to be converted. If you've never really understood that you are a sinner, there's no maybe about it, actually. If you've never understood that you're a sinner, if that's why it seemed like strange talk to you, that you've been basically a good person and maybe something happened in a youth group once and that you're pretty much the same kind of person you ever were. No. You're Paul before Damascus. But today, Jesus Christ is speaking to you. He loves you. And how he loved him. And now he still loves you. First love today. First love today. Point two. Together, the church is a community that loves God. We just need to have in mind we live so saturated. We've been saturated with such good things at this school. But, you know, we are saturated in our community with a rank individualism. And we're saturated that way in our churches. Just keep remembering that more than 90% of the times you read the word you in the New Testament, it's plural. It's not you singular, it's yous, all yous guys. Just keep remembering that. Force yourself, because we're just so saturated. We need to think. The New Testament speaks to us as a community, as a family of God's people. But we're a community gripped by the first love that loves him. That miracle. I love him. Though you have not seen him, yous all love him. And though yous don't see him now, yous all believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, that's what we're doing together here, now. All of us together loving him. And all of us together in that great first love of his, filled with an inexpressible, unutterable, unspeakable joy, filled with glory. We've been hearing that no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. For those who love him. He hasn't prepared it because they love him, but he's prepared all this for us in Jesus Christ. And that's gripped us. He's opened this all up. He's opened up his heart and his world and his future for us forever in Jesus Christ. And we love him. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying. There's something in us we so want to be certain. Yes, we're sinners. I've been saying that. But, you know, we can actually say we love Jesus Christ with undying love. Wouldn't you like to do that? Just say it with me now. I love Jesus Christ with undying love. Well, grace be with you and all who love him so. That's the only way it could be. But we love him together. I find it in myself, we tend to be shy or wary of talking about loving Jesus, or loving God. With each other, do we talk that way? I love him. Now, there might be all kinds of cultural reasons for that. In it's 1 Corinthians, Paul gives this warning. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. How would we know? Well, surely there'd be something of the saying of it. I think we are a little bit reticent to say it, because not only in the church, but in the world, to talk that way, that's a little bit weird. Well, love him in the world. Now, this love for Christ is not just lovey-dovey-lovey. It's not Hallmark love. It's strong love. It's love which he has poured on us. It's the love that we never loved. It's his holy, redeeming, strong love working in us. And so our love for him will have that character of holiness and glory and truth about it. And in this love for Christ, we will desire to live in all the truth of God and in obedience to all that he gives us. We will have a desire to obey Jesus Christ. To obey Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Has the grace of God come to you in such a way that your whole heart has been reoriented? Not my will. I have loved my will way too much. Your will, Lord Jesus. I'm going to do the things that you give me to do. I'm certainly, Lord, forgive me that I do this, and I speak with shame, Lord, as I speak to you, but I so often use your grace as an excuse for doing my will. It's a quick fix up. Lord Jesus, teach me your grace, your love. Your love teaches me that I, as I love you, I will obey you. It teaches me to obey you. Lord, show me how to obey you. Teach me. I reckon there's something of that prayer in the woman at Jesus' feet. Point three. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. By the Holy Spirit we are baptised into one body. Now we know that we are also baptised into Jesus Christ, into his death and into his resurrection. So when the Holy Spirit comes bringing to us all the truth of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and working that great work in our hearts, bringing into us personally the great saving work of Jesus Christ, freeing us from our sins, liberating us from our past, saying life can begin again. You're raised with Jesus Christ. You don't just have to... Jesus never says your life must begin again. But your life can begin, and it must. But it can begin again in Jesus Christ. There's this new beginning. But in that new beginning, we are baptised also into one body. So we're baptised into a whole redeemed body of God's people, and we are taught by God through the Holy Spirit to love one another. Human beings are created in community. It's not I hear sometimes people talking about building community. Let's abolish that language. Community is a gift. You are baptised into community. Community is never a creation of a human being. We are created into community and we are redeemed into community. It is the action and the gift of God. Remember right at the start, it's not good for man to be alone in Genesis chapter 2. It wasn't as though God was having, oh, this doesn't seem to be working too well. We had to learn it. Us men had to learn it. It's not good for man to be alone. And so male and female, he created them. The whole story in Genesis chapter 2, let's look there. It's just such a great event. From verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." One who's just perfectly paired for him. The perfect match. Everything that the man is going to need to be the man, he's going to find not in himself, but in this other one, who's going to be God's gift to him. It's not a lack that the man is feeling at this time, but it is a lack that he won't be able to fulfill his mandate. And so the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. It's a great thing, isn't it? Can I say that I think there is something about redemption, the work of the Spirit in God's people, that does reorient us towards animals. God loves both beast and man. Or man and beast. He spares Nineveh. And there are many cattle there. That's part of why his mercy's on it. I know a family where there was a conversion. And everything changed in that family. And one of the things that changed was that the family suddenly became like a zoo. Everybody got pets. What is that? The converted one got hermit crabs. A very unusual kind of pet. And one of his sisters got a frog. Fairly ugly frog. The other sister got a tortoise. Top of the food chain in that lot, isn't it? The father in the family got a very handsome frog and athletic. And what is that? That was a great thing. It was actually the work of the Holy Spirit in a family. But there was something even better. In that family, two sisters looking at a brother every day, sort of gobsmacked. A brother who'd never really seen them before, playing games with them. A brother who'd never really seen them before, now reading the Bible with them. So the animals are there, but that's not it. That's not the community. That's going to be blessed by this community, but that's not it. I'm moving along. The creation of the woman. Adam is put to sleep. He does not build a community. He's in a deep sleep. Interesting here, you cannot choose your family. It's given. You cannot choose your church. The body is the body, is the body that is given. You can't choose your community. God puts you there. When we choose communities, very often, sometimes we actually are forced to, I concede that, but very often we run the risk of selfish ambition in our choosing of communities that we will belong to, don't we? How am I going to go? What am I going to get? Have I got a path here? The Lord God takes and shapes up for the man one who is deeply connected to him from his side, but who is now other to him, and through whom the man will now be intimately connected. He will only be himself now with her. He will never ever be himself again on his own. That's not a threat. That's just the way it is. His whole being is related to her. That's just the way it is. And hers with him. And they are delighted. He's particularly delighted. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman. She's taken out of me. And he's really saying, I have no past, no present, no future without her. Now, the writer of Genesis goes on and applies that particularly to marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. But there's more in view here, because you see that that community of the man and the woman as they relate with God is actually the beginning of the human race. And so we are all deeply, deeply connected. Not one of us can do without another one of us, although we live our whole lives thinking that we can. Somebody leaves your church. It's always painful. But we sort of lose an arm. Oh, we'll get on. No man is an island entire to himself. Sin causes enormous fracturing in the human race. We're no longer able to see each other once we sin. Everything's about covering up. And so because we're covering up, we can't look. Everything is about keeping people at a distance. If we open up, it's to our advantage. We're protective. Everybody's put through a SWOT analysis. What are my strengths and weaknesses? How will they be an opportunity or a threat to me? Opportunity, threat, opportunity, threat. That's how we view every person in sin. There's a Bedouin proverb, me against my brother. My brother and I against our cousins. All of us against the world. It's a very powerful proverb. Work it the other way. My church against the rest. My faction in the church against those others who do the wrong thing. Me against him. There is a kind of community which is no community. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? You want something but you don't get it. You're cranky, you lash out, you finally kill and covet. You quarrel and you fight. The Spirit baptises each of us into the one body of Jesus Christ. We are deeply reconnected to each other in him. And we find that by the grace of God, we have learned to love each other deeply from the heart. The Spirit of God that baptises us into one body is the Spirit of God that was poured out on Jesus Christ. The action of love in him by the Spirit is the action of love which characterises the body of Christ. Luke chapter 4, very quickly. Could somebody chop off John Skews' hands? Then he can't signal at me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That will be the nature of the Spirit of the love in the church. Looking for the needs of others and seeking their blessing and their benefit. Matthew chapter 12. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. The church will be the church that is seeking the blessing and the freedom and the joy and the salvation and the love of every other member, and will actually see a bruised reed and not crush it. 10,000 pastors in Australia are not currently in ministry. Burned out or chucked out, not just retired. How many Christians are not in churches? Pastors treating people badly, people treating pastors badly. You know, we're in this mess. And the Spirit of God brings the love of God. We need to know the first love. So desperately, we need to recover the first love. Earlier this year, I was in a situation, a ministry situation, and I'm finding in this situation some difficulty with the person who is leading. And I've become angry and bitter. Why don't they do it better? Can't they see what they're doing? And I've been praying for this person in my anger and my bitterness. Lord, sort them out. Or send them away. Can you hear what a terrible prayer that is? Kill them. Kill them, Lord. I might as well pray that. Have you ever thought about the churches you're in? Or I hear people talking about the denomination I'm involved in and saying, well, there are some good things, but there's plenty of other bad things. Perhaps we should just let that wither and die so that only the good will remain. People will wither and die. People who are the beloved of Jesus Christ. And I prayed in this situation, and the organisation had a prayer day. I went along to the prayer day to pray, and it just hit me. I was praying that this leader would be gripped with the love of God, that they would minister out of that revelation of the enormity of the love of God. So we prayed that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and it hit me. I need the same prayer. And Christ does not crush the bruised reed. And the dimly burning wick, was there any heat in me at all? He does not snuff out. And he sends his Holy Spirit. Many of us are in situations of pain. I'm not going to get to the end of my study, I don't care now. Many of us are in situations of pain. There are things wrong in our churches. There is pain in our families. And there's wrong there. And there's abuse. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And with all the buckets of pain, there are buckets and buckets and buckets of love. And you and I must keep ourselves in the love of God. We must love one another, brethren. Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, and a tender heart and a humble mind. We've got a little bit of time for prayer. And I do want us to do that. I want us to pray for our nation, which is so cold, for our churches, for our situations. And if anybody would like to lead us in prayer, then please stand where you are and pray loudly.
Called us the salt of the earth. And we are that only as your love is poured out in our hearts. And so, Father, cause us to delight in you, to delight in your Son. cause us to know the love, your love in us. Renew us, refresh us, that we might be that salt in a way which is effective in this country, in our church communities, in our families. Pray in Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for a word which comes from you through Christ by your Spirit. Thank you for the word of Christ that we've heard this weekend. Thank you for the newness of life that we have, that we actually have life in Christ. Father, thank you for the love that you've poured out, that you've flooded into our hearts by your Holy Spirit whom you've given to us. Lord, thank you for Andrew's word this afternoon, which draws us back to our first love. Holy Spirit, draw us back to our first love, that love of God which was poured out into our hearts. Lord, may we be filled to overflowing. Lord, we desire rivers of living water to well up within us, to overflowing. Lord, that which sets us free is your word, empowered by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that that word would dwell in us richly, that we would be conscious of and empowered in this love community that you've brought us into. Lord, empower us by your Spirit to love deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, as Andrew has been humbled and he has prayed for himself, Lord, we pray for ourselves and one another. Lord, we are all smouldering wicks and broken reeds, because that's why Christ died for us. And Lord, we are in Christ. Lord, may your word dwell in us richly. May we hear it and be renewed in our faith continually. Lord, I pray that we would just go out from this place prophetically and just in the flow and the torrent of your Spirit. Lord, we feel wonderful while we're here. We feel all just so full of joy and love. And then when we go away, we're weak again. But Lord, it is in our weakness that your power is perfected, and Lord, we just cry out to you for faith. Believe that word that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, Lord,
amen. Father, there is not one part of the body that suffers, and all do not suffer. And there is not one part of the body that rejoices, and all do not rejoice. We bless you for where your blessing is so clearly seen in our churches. And Father, we pray for those situations where there is pain and sorrow and even wrong. Father, where we are, please, Father, keep our hearts soft by your Holy Spirit. And please, Father, save us from ever becoming self-protective. Please, Father, by your love, turn us out. Turn us out to our churches. And Father, turn us out to our community and to your world. And we pray this, Father, knowing that this is what you are doing, and thanking you so much. Amen.